How many of you know somebody that you would look at them and you would say, their life is perfect? I wish I could be just like that person. When I see that person walk into the room, everybody turns and looks at them. They all hang on their every word. I know that this person, they walk on water. Everything that they do prospers. Their kids are little angels. They sit quietly when they're supposed to. When they play, it's even, they clean up after themselves, right? Their kids are perfect. They're perfect. Their spouse is perfect. Their job is perfect. Everything about them is perfect. How many of you guys know anybody like that? I see a few hands. All right. A few of you honest people. I saw Judah raising his hand. It's because he's thinking about me. So I see that hand over there. Man, we all have people in our life that even if we know that they're not perfect, right? I know a lot of you didn't raise your hand because you know that deep down there's some flaw, right? Every once in a while they get a zit on their face, or every once in a while they spill their coffee in the morning. Like you know that there's got to be something wrong with them, right? And so you know that they're not perfect. When I think about perfect people that are maybe a little bit less than perfect, one of the people that comes to mind is the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, right? And when you go, you know, you're watching the movie and Dorothy gets taken to Kansas, and one of the first things she hears is that she needs to go and find this wizard because this wizard has the answer to all of her problems. Right? This wizard can help her out. This wizard can send her home. And so she goes on this journey. She eventually makes it to Oz. She stands in front of the great and powerful wizard. It's this ominous presence. There's fire. There's smoke. There's all of these different things happening. And then there's one member of their party that isn't quite so impressed with the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. And so I apologize if I'm spoiling a 90-year-old movie for some of you now. But Toto goes behind the curtain and they realize that even the great and powerful Wizard of Oz isn't so great and powerful. And even this impressive display is nothing more than an impressive display. Doing some research, I've found that everybody has good days and bad days. I mean, heck, even your pastor has bad days every once in a while. I know it's hard to admit. I know it's hard to imagine, right? But even this guy up here occasionally has a bad day. All of us go through seasons of life where there are bad days. It feels like your bad day turns into a bad week, turns into a bad month, turns into a bad year, and all of a sudden you're stringing together all of these days, and it's hard not to get discouraged, isn't it? It's hard not to feel like things are spiraling out of control. And suddenly you go from, my life was pretty good, to now it feels like I can't get anything right. It feels like everything is just off. And sometimes when we go through seasons like this, we find that it's not just our external circumstances that are affected, but it affects the way we live, it affects the way we eat, it affects the relationships that we have, it affects how we respond to people, it affects everything about our lives. And for some of us, we externalize this. For some of this comes out as yelling, it comes out as a bad temper, or comes out as being really, really mean to the people around us. But some of us, we internalize this. And we start to think it's not just a bad things that are happening to me, but it's me that's bad, and there's something wrong with me that I can't get this stuff right, and there's something inside of me. And we present a good exterior on the outside. We're the class clown. We're the life of the party, right? Everything that we do, we exist to make people laugh. We exist to make people smile. But deep down inside, we know that we're a fake. Deep down inside, we know that we're phony. Deep down inside, we know that there's something wrong with me. Our message today is about overcoming anxiety in God's strength. And one of the things that I want to make sure that we hear today is that we don't have to be perfect people when we serve a perfect God. We don't have to be perfect when we serve a perfect God. We all want to be better. Hopefully you want to be better. Hopefully you've got areas of your life even now that you're thinking about that you're like, I need to make some changes in life. I need to, you know, I need to drop a few pounds. I need to become a better spouse. I need to do better at work. We all want to be better. And for some of you, especially those that got saved last week, you got saved, things were good, you had a great Easter day, and then you went to work on Monday, and it was like, oh, still kind of the same stuff. Oh, I feel better, I feel different, but there's still that same guy there, and he just rubs me the wrong way, and I don't like dealing with him. And so for those of you that got saved, you realize that while there's something changed in you, you face all the same frustrations, all the same fears, all the same anxieties, all of the same problems in life. We all have ungrateful kids that we're dealing with. We all have demanding spouses, crushing debt, physical pain. A lot of you guys I know live with pain daily, constantly, chronic pain, and it wears on you, doesn't it? And it's just, you get up in the morning, and it's like you just can't get out of bed the same way, and it affects being able to bend over and put your socks on, and I know that it weighs on you. I know that it bothers you. And we don't have to be perfect as long as we serve a perfect God. And so our theme for today then is that being made new, which is the theme of our series, being made new means learning to lean on God's strength instead of our own. It means that when we get up in the morning and we're facing those obstacles and those problems, we learn to lean on who God is. Because what the Bible tells us is that we get saved, right? And this is good, and we're a new creation. We celebrated baptisms today. We celebrated new life in Christ. But it doesn't automatically wipe out all of our problems. And it doesn't automatically take away all of those things. We still need to lean on God. And in fact, after we get saved, we start to learn what it means to lean on God. As I was praying this week, I was recalling the movie The Matrix. For those of you guys that haven't seen it, just really quick, there's a group of people that learn that they've been plugged into a computer their whole life, and now they have to learn to rethink the way that they experience life. And salvation is the same way. When we get plugged into Jesus, we learn that there's a new way to experience life. That the old way of responding to things, the old way of doing things, isn't the optimal way of doing those things. And we learn that when we follow Jesus and when we learn to become more like Him, when we learn to be made new in Him, then we can find a strength and a vitality and an energy and a passion and a purpose in life that we never would have had on our own. Today we're going to look at a man in the Bible that seemed like the perfect person. In fact, the first time we meet him, he's out in a field tending to sheep, and he's just hanging out there. And what is he doing while he's doing like the most dirty job imaginable? He's up on a hillside playing his harp, right? Worshiping God. He's making the best of his situation. And then we see Samuel come to his dad. His dad lines up all of the sons, forgets completely about David. Samuel lines up all of the sons, and Samuel is looking for a new king. He says, that's not him. Don't you have any other sons? Eventually, David comes wandering in. Samuel is like, yes, this is the perfect person right here. This is the one that God has anointed. A couple chapters later, in 1 Samuel 17, we see David. The entire army is cowering in fear, right? The entire army is standing, you know, they're hiding behind rocks, they're on a hillside. They don't want to go down into the valley and face the giant. And David raises his hand, scrawny 17-year-old kid raises his hand and says, I'll go. The king tries to give him armor, the armor doesn't even fit him, right? But it doesn't matter to David. David's like, I'll go. And he goes and he faces down the giant and he wins. Eventually, David becomes one of the military commanders, and he's so successful that the people would sing about him that Saul, who is the current king, has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands, because David is 10 times better than the current king, which ends up with David on the run because the king doesn't like that. David runs away. Even in the darkest time of his life, even when Saul is breathing down his neck, getting ready to kill him, David refuses to put a hand on Saul Because he's like, I just know that this is not going to go well for me. I can't touch the person that God has anointed. He's a perfect person. Everything about him, everything he does is right. Everything he does is perfect. Eventually, God arranges things so that Saul is killed. David takes over the kingdom. And now we're going to fast forward to the end of David's life. And we're going to look at something that happens after David has had some kind of ups and downs. And David has had some different things happen where the perfect person has been exposed as not so perfect. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 55, but I'm going to read to you a little bit out of 2 Samuel 15, because this is going to help set the stage for what we're going to read in Psalm 55. I'm going to introduce you to another guy. This guy's name is Ahithophel. Okay, everybody say Ahithophel. Ahithophel. Okay, that's a mouthful. Ahithophel was a trusted advisor to King David. He walked with him through all sorts of different things. And then one day, David's son Absalom decided that David wasn't doing a good job anymore, and that he was going to take over the throne. And so Absalom starts to recruit an army. Ahithophel, who was one of King David's most trusted advisors, switches sides. And now, all of a sudden, the person that David had poured out his heart to is standing in opposition to him. And so what we see here is we see that we have David on the run now. He leaves the city because Absalom has amassed this army. He's attacked, and he has taken over the city. And now David is on the run. David, the giant slayer, again, the greatest king that Israel had ever known, the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, is on the run. And what does this man of faith and power do when he realizes that he needs to leave the city? 2 Samuel 15, verses 30 and 31, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot, and all the people covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Have you ever felt betrayed? Do you know what it feels like to have a friend turn against you? You feel like you're walking arm in arm with somebody. You know you finish each other's sentences, right? Everything is great, and all of a sudden they're distant, they're quiet, they turn their back on you. You start to hear rumors about things that are happening, and then you find out that those rumors are true, and it just cuts, doesn't it? And there's something different about somebody that will hug you on the front and at the same time stab you in the back, right? There's a different level of pain there when they do that. And so when you feel this way, you feel cast aside. You feel powerless. You feel betrayed. You're confused. You're scared. You don't know where to go and you don't know what to do. What we want to look at today is King David's response to these circumstances. So first of all, we saw him weeping. We saw him walking up the mountain of God with his head covered and barefoot, weeping as he went up because he knew that he needed to come and to bring these things to God. Psalm 55, I'm just going to kind of hit a few of the highlights here, but Psalm 55 is a prayer. Now, he doesn't specifically mention Ahithophel here, but we're going to see a lot of the themes that we've been talking about so far. So he says this. He says, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. He says, my thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Verse 6, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. He said, if I could just get out of here, if I could just escape this situation, if I could just fly away, I would do it. And man, doesn't that resonate with some of you? You're like, man, if I could just get out of this situation, if I could just fly away, I'd be at rest. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If it was somebody from the outside, I wouldn't have a problem with it, or at least I would understand a little bit. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked among the worshipers. He says, there is a different level here of betrayal that I'm facing. And it cut him deep, didn't it? It cut to his heart to say, I can't do this on my own. Then verse 16, as for me, I called to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. And skip down to verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, David said. So this is now his encouragement to the people of Israel. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. What we see here is David's first response to this situation is to cry out to God, even in his pain. He wants to cry out, and we want to do this as well. When we're going through hard times, when we have enemies rising up against us, when we feel like we are in crisis mode, we want to cry out to him in the pain. If you guys have your notes, this is the first point on there. Cry out to him in the pain. Let him know your frustration. As we saw David here, he cries out. He says, listen to my prayer, God. My thoughts trouble me. My heart is anguish within me. Oh, that I had wings of the dove, I would fly away. I don't want to do this anymore. God, I'm depressed. God, I'm anxious. God, I don't know where to turn. God, take me. Just get me out of here because I can't do this anymore. We cry out to God in our pain. When you're going through a hard time, whatever you're experiencing in life, we want to be open with God. We want to be honest with God. You don't have to say the big flowery prayer. You don't have to say the magic words in order to get him to understand. Instead, we're going to start by pouring out our frustrations on him. And you know what? It's okay to yell at God. God, why didn't you? God, why haven't you? God, where were you? It's okay to come to him in that way. It's okay to question as long as you're taking those things to God. Because what we see even in this psalm is as David is going through all of these things, he eventually, his heart starts to change, doesn't it? As David is crying out to God in his pain, he starts to realize that God is with him. He starts to realize that God is strengthening him. He says in verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord. Now, when I think of the word cast, I always think about fishing, right? I'm gonna throw this out there, and then eventually I'm gonna reel it back in. I'm gonna throw it out, and then I'm gonna reel it back in because I'm gonna cast my cares on the Lord. But the Greek word there is like to hurl. It's to throw. It's to get rid of. It's like when you're, I don't know, upset and you flip over the table, right? When you've got a tomato and you throw it up against the wall, you're not expecting to get it back, are you? No, instead you throw it and it's gone now, except for the mess that you have to clean up, all right? But we're going to cast our cares. We're going to throw them and we're going to get rid of them. We're going to give them to him because he's strong enough to handle it. We don't have to be perfect people as long as we're serving a perfect God. We're going to cast our cares on him. Three times a day, David says, evening, morning, and noon. He says, I cry out to God in my distress. I'm going to constantly bring these things to him because I know that he cares for me. I know that he loves me. We're going to cry out to him in the pain, and then we're going to trust him in the process. So once you've gotten it all out, once you've laid down all of these things at the foot of the cross, and once you've cried out to him, then we're going to trust him to do what only he can do. David's walked with God long enough now to know that trusting God is listening and is obeying what he has to say. But what if you're just getting started? How do you trust God when you've never done it before? Well, how do you trust anybody if you've never done it before? How do you open yourself up to anybody? You have to start, right? The first step, I would say, is to let God know all of the things you're frustrated about. Let him know all of the things that make you angry. Let him know all of the things that you're scared about. Pour out all of those things to him. And then we're going to take a step of faith, and we're going to trust him. And the reason that we do this is because he's going to show himself faithful. And as we pour out our heart to God, you're going to start to see things change in your life. You're going to start to see that weight that you've carried with you, and even that idea that maybe it's not my circumstances that are bad, maybe it's just me that's bad, it's going to lift just a little bit. And what you're going to find as you go through this process, for those of you that have had this nagging, you know, whether it's chronic pain or a situation in your life that just seems unresolved, it's open-ended, it's always there in the background, you're going to start to see God working in those things. As you learn to trust him, you're going to see how he proves himself faithful. Psalm 23. I'm just going to go ahead and read this whole psalm because it's so good. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When I go to him, I know that he's going to take care of me because he's my shepherd. And so he meets my every need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'm surrounded by nourishment. I'm surrounded by peace. I don't have to be on edge because I can trust him in everything. He leads me beside quiet waters. He takes care of my hunger. He takes care of my thirst, and he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. I don't have to worry about where I'm going or what I'm doing because I know that he's with me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I don't fear any evil because I know that God is with me. I know that he's right there beside me. And when I'm walking through dark times, when I'm walking through scary times, when I'm walking through hard times, and I can't tell where to go, as long as I stay close to him. I don't have to be perfect as long as I'm serving a perfect God. As long as I'm staying close to him, I can trust that he's going to guide me through it. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. This is a picture of how God guides us and also how God disciplines us. Because sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we need that correction from God. And so he nudges us. Sometimes he does a little bit more than nudge us to get us going in the direction that we need to go, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when people are coming against me, even when the people are attacking me, even when like Ahithophel has turned his back on me and has betrayed me, I can trust him. I can trust him because I know that he's going to take care of me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, he says, because you are with me. And then Psalm 34, I just want to highlight this really quick. Both of these are psalms that were written by David. And it shows us how David responded to some of these situations. Psalm 34 says it like this. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to praise his name. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. He says, even those who are afflicted, even those who are in pain, even those who are facing down hard times, let those who are afflicted hear him and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I'm going to praise him when I'm in the valley. I'm going to praise him when I'm going through hard times because I know that he's with me. He says right here, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that God is walking with you. Try it. Trust him and see if God won't deliver you and God's not going to hold up his end of the bargain. Why? Because verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. When we cry out to him, when we start casting those things on him, he's there. He's attentive. He's ready to help. He's ready to step in as long as we cast our cares on him and then we trust him in the process. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their trouble. Now, I wanted to draw our attention to the Psalms today as I was praying about how God helps me, or how God helps us in His strength, because I went through this exact situation. A lot of you guys have heard this story, but for those of you that haven't, end of 2020, right? We all remember 2020 and what an awesome year that was. How just exciting it was to be locked in our homes and all of that. End of that year, I lost my job. And I went through a period of time, it was actually 9 months, where, crazy enough, nobody wanted to move. Everything was, everything was just weird during that time. So for 9 months, I was unemployed. And that gets to you, right? That starts to wear on your mind as, the first few weeks, you're like, okay, I'm going to make all these changes. I'm going to do all these things. You know, I believe I went to counseling. I learned a bunch of stuff. I spent a whole bunch of time in prayer and reading the Word of God. But eventually, it begins to wear on you. And for me, in this season of my life, I realized that I had to lean in to God. I had to cry out to Him, and I had to trust Him. And then I had to praise Him in the process. And actually, what I started doing was I started reading through the Psalms, and I would read them out loud, and I would personalize them. Because sometimes I didn't have the words. Sometimes I didn't know what to say in these hard times. Sometimes my mind was so twisted up in myself that it was all I could do but to read the lyrics, read these words, and just begin to cry out to God in this way. Now, when you read the book of Psalms, you start to realize that not all of the Psalms are happy Psalms. Not all of them are, oh, I'm going to praise the Lord and God is so good. But instead, a lot of them focus on the psalmist as he's going through a struggle, as he's going through a hard time. And so the book of Psalms became this lifeline for me that I was able to trust in God, to cast my cares upon Him, and to praise Him in the process, because I knew that if I casted my cares on Him, that He was strong enough to be able to bring me through. Going back to Ahithophel for a minute, Ahithophel's counsel was ultimately disregarded by Absalom in favor of Hushai's advice. And I love these names. Apologize for mispronouncing them if I am. But God raised somebody up. David cried out to God, and he said, God, I want Ahithophel's advice to become like foolishness, and God did it. And as David trusted in Him, David saw that God brought about a great deliverance. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. As this conflict unfolded, Ahithophel realized that Absalom's chances of success were diminishing, and he foresaw his own downfall. So what did he do? Feeling hopeless, he went home, put his affairs in order, and then committed suicide by hanging himself. This event is often seen as a consequence of his betrayal and a fulfillment of David's prayer for God to turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. This was out of one of the commentaries that I read this week. In summary, the relationship between David and Ahithophel went from one of trust and counsel to betrayal and tragedy, resulting in Ahithophel's eventual suicide. But for David, while that was tragic, it was God bringing about his deliverance and God setting things right. David, again, I mentioned earlier that David had been on the run from Saul, had chosen not to attack Saul. David does the same thing again at the end of his life. He's on the run from Absalom, chooses not to attack, and Absalom ends up dying. David pronounces some time of mourning for his son. It's this tragic series of events in Israel. But even during the hard times, he could see God's hand at work in his life. I know that there's some of you in here that you're going through hard times in life. Whether, again, it's chronic pain, or whether it's crushing debt, whether it's a friend that has betrayed you, whether it's a job situation that just feels untenable. You don't know how you can keep going back to that same place day after day, week after week, whether it's family members that are distant, and you're like, I don't know how I'm ever going to repair this relationship. I believe that God wants to come alongside you today. And what the Bible says is that when we place our trust in Him, that He renews our strength. Isaiah 40 says it like this. He gives strength to the weary. When you're going through hard times, when you're tired, when you're burnt out, when you're anxious, when you're depressed, when you don't know where to turn, the Bible says that He wants to give strength to you. And He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, it says, and young men stumble and fall. Even those of us that are strong, even those of us that are vigorous, even those of us that have tons of energy eventually hit our limit. But those who hope in the Lord, it says, but those who have placed their trust in Him, those who have cried out to Him, placed their trust in Him, that are praising Him in the journey, those that have placed their trust and their hope in Him, those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Remember David's cry? Oh, but if I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away. He says, don't fly away. Instead, we're going to fly to Him. Instead, we're going to run to Him. We're going to place our cares and our trust on Him because He cares for us. He says they're going to run and they're not going to grow weary. They're going to walk and they're not going to be faint. As we learn to cast our cares on Him, we can trust that He cares for us. If we want to learn how to be made new, if we want to learn how to become more like God, if we want to learn how to love like Jesus, it starts with us learning to cast our cares on Him in the moment. Because if we keep all those things inside of us, if we keep all of that pain and hurt inside of us, what does it do to us? It turns into depression, it turns into bitterness, it turns into anxiety, and it festers. Jesus tells a story in one of the Gospels about a man who goes out and he scatters seed, and some of it falls amongst the thorns and it's choked out by all of the cares and the worries of life. And some of it falls amongst the rocky soil, and that rocky soil is too hard, and so it immediately springs up and then dies because it can't establish a solid root. And it's this picture of how the world chokes us out or diminishes our joy, and we get saved and we're excited, and then we realize it's the same old, same old, and so we walk away. But he says some of those seed goes on the good ground. Some of that seed goes on the good ground and it's able to produce a harvest. And I think that the only difference between the thorny soil and the rocky soil and the good soil is the person that has come to place their cares on Jesus, not just trusting God for my salvation, but trusting God for everything else. Father, we choose right now, Lord, to cast our cares on You. And God, we know that You are there with us. God, I know that, Lord, there are some of us here today that we're walking through incredible pain. We're walking through incredible heartache. We've got such trouble in our lives. And Lord, we need You to come through for us. And so, God, I ask that, Lord, You would give us the strength today to open our mouths and to lay those things before You.